Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these words that you have given us by your Holy Spirit that have been recorded in the Scriptures and preserved unto this day. We thank you, Lord, that we have a book that is true and without error. We thank you we have an inspired word of God, a word we can trust and hold on to. Now I ask my Father tonight as we look into it that you by your Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person here, everyone watching and everyone listening, that you might minister to our hearts, our lives, and our minds by your word, that you might help us in these days in which we live to be all that you want us to be and to do all that you want us to do. We ask that your Holy Spirit might have his way, that you might glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been a born-again Christian now for almost 50 years, and I've been a pastor for almost 40. And one of the things that we must be careful of is becoming apathetic, becoming complacent, becoming presumptuous, or becoming lethargic about the fact that we are saved and about our walk with the Lord Jesus. One thing I've always said about the Apostle Paul is that he never got over being saved. He never forgot where he came from or what he was before Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road. Paul did not allow his Christianity to become stale or rote or stagnant. And I fear that in these last days, these very descriptions could describe more and more Christians. And I would rather not have that be the description of my faith and my walk with the Lord Jesus. There is a danger of leaving our first love and losing our excitement and wonder of being saved like the church at Ephesus did, or allowing false doctrine to infiltrate the congregation as the church of Pergamum did, or turning a blind eye to sin and fornication as did the church of Thyatira, or becoming spiritually inept as did the church of Sardis, or becoming lukewarm and ineffective as was the case of the church of Laodicea. I think if we're not careful, we can find our Christianity becoming formalistic, ritualistic, and vacant. There are a few instances in the Bible which I desire to share with you tonight to help us in this regard. Because if we're not careful, we may find ourselves accepting substitutes for the real things. My first point tonight is found in Judges chapter 6. You can keep your place. We'll eventually get right back to these verses we started with. But I want to go to Judges first. Judges chapter 6. And my first point tonight is this. Faith versus fleeces. Faith versus fleeces. Look with me in Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. The Bible says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Gideon and his fleece. I have previously stated that I can understand Gideon's use of the fleece, being that he was new at being a warrior and serving God in such a fashion. But Gideon went as far as his faith could carry him. And here was, I believe, a letdown of his faith. Hear the wording of his prayer in verse 36. He says, "And Gideon said unto the Lord, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." That's an immature faith. You see, Paul exercised mature faith in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, when he said this, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I want to tell you this, friends, it will always be just as God has said. What did God say to Gideon? Well, look over at chapter 6, verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So God had said to Gideon, "I'm going to use you to smite the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Well, how can that be? I'm a nobody. I never went to war." He said, "Listen, I'll be with you." So now Gideon's over here in verse 36, and what does he say? He says to God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." You see the doubts? You see the lack of faith? You see, Gideon put out a fleece. Maybe you have never seen a fleece, but here's a fleece. This is a fleece. See, it's a sheepskin. And so Gideon said to the Lord, "If you're really going to do what you said you're really going to do, I need you to prove it to me." See the lack of faith? So he said, "I'm going to put this out on the ground, and tomorrow morning I'm going to go out, and I want it to be dry around the ground and wet on the fleece." So he went out the next morning, and he picked up this fleece, and it was full of water, and he wrung out a whole bowl of water. But then he said to himself, "Wait a minute. Yeah, the ground would dry out faster than the fleece." So he went back to God, and he said, "Well, listen, Lord, let's do this again, and this time I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want it to be dry on the fleece, but wet on the ground." So he goes the next morning, he picks up the fleece, it's dry as a bone, it's wet on the ground. You see, the problem with that is, he was trusting in a fleece than having faith in God. So in weakness of faith, Gideon put out a fleece. Now that God honored Gideon and did as he requested, but that's only the grace of God. God didn't have to honor that. God could have said, "Wait a minute. I told you I was going to do it. Just believe me. I'm not playing games with you, Gideon." But God's so gracious, isn't he? He's so kind. He's so merciful. He was willing to work with Gideon as Gideon was substituting a fleece for his faith. Many have taken this passage as a prescription for putting out fleeces. I hear it all the time. "Well, I put out a fleece for God. I'm just going to put out a fleece for God. I'm going to put out a fleece for God, and I'm going to pray." You're substituting a fleece for faith. We must be careful that do we not allow fleeces to be a substitute for faith. Did Gideon's fleece please God as much as his faith would have? No. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him." Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith," not fleeces. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by fleeces." You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. What is a fleece? A fleece. It is a sight. But we're supposed to walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've known Christians who won't hardly do anything without some kind of a fleece being set out. I was at a preacher's meeting one time, a big, big church, and a lot of preachers. The whole place was packed with preachers, and a big, famous preacher was preaching. And he said, you preachers and you pastors, he said, if you really want to know God loves you, he said, I want you to come down here and I want you to get on your knees. I want you to pray before God and ask him for something that will be a sign. And I saw independent Baptist preachers going forward and kneeling, and I sat in my seat. I wouldn't do it. The preacher that was sitting next to me came back and I said, well, what'd you ask for? He said, a boombox. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives. When I need a boombox to prove Jesus loves me, amen? I thought he did that on the cross. I thought when he died and shed his blood and gave his life for me, that was enough to show me he loved me. I don't need no boombox. I don't need to ask God for something so that he can prove to me that he loved me. He did that when he stretched his arms out and gave himself for me. What a greater sign can God give you that he loves you than the cross of Calvary? And what greater assurance can you have that God loves you than the Word of God? God is not obligated to honor your fleece, but he's obligated to honor your faith. Fleeces are easy. Faith is harder. Even Gideon put out two fleeces. You see, one wasn't enough, was it? The problem with fleeces is that one is never enough. With fleeces, there's always the possibility of questioning if it was really of God at all. That's what Gideon did the first time, right? So, well, maybe that was just, maybe that just happened naturally, or maybe that was just, so he had to do another one. You start second guessing and doubting and throwing out one fleece after another, when all you had to do at the beginning was just have faith and trust what God said. Once you substitute fleeces for faith, you'll become to rely on fleeces more and more, and faith in God's word less and less. Do you see the danger? I know people that have set out fleeces and didn't get an answer, and they won't move. You know? They say, God, if you'll do this, or God, if you'll do that, then I'll know. If he has said it in his word, you already know. You do not need a fleece to determine if God will keep his word. God said it, that settles it. The Christians will become spiritually weak who begin substituting fleeces for faith. Number two, go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Second point is this. You see, we have fleeces versus faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Faith pleases God. Fleeces are a weakness of faith. Number two, relics versus relationship. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. The Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel saith, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. You see the problem? So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing theretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. The lesson here is that the Ark of the Covenant had become to the Israelites a substitute for their relationship with God. The Ark had become shrouded in superstition by the Israelites. Did you notice in verse 3 when they were talking about the Ark, they said, it will save us. The Ark will save us. They didn't say God will save us. They said the Ark will save us. This religious relic coming into our midst will have power and it will save us. The Ark was seen as a god by the Philistines. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. No, it wasn't. That ark didn't smite anybody. God smote them. God took them through the wilderness. God chased out the rain. Not an ark. Not a piece of furniture. As holy as it was, sanctified for God's use, it didn't have any power to save Israel. We know of relics and icons and holy sites that become tourist traps and spiritual sideshows. We've heard of the selling of pieces of the cross upon which Jesus died. I happen to have in my mind the deforestation of large tracts of lands by now to make up all the little pieces of the cross they've sold to people. We've heard of the selling of special paper prayer rugs on which to pray to get your prayers answered. If we're not careful, we will substitute relics for our relationship with God. When I was in Israel some years ago, I went there with a whole plane full of preachers. It was some special deal. They were sending us over there. It cost us hardly anything. And so that's how a lot of preachers could go. And the whole plane was full of preachers. We got down. Our whole tour was preachers. And I remember we got to the Dome of the Rock. And we're looking. You're looking like a tourist. And you're looking. There's the Dome of the Rock. And all of a sudden, some of these Baptist preachers started getting down kneeling, praying. I said, what are you doing? He said, man, if God can't hear me from here, he can't hear me from anywhere. Oh. God can hear better over there than he can hear over here. If I pray in Erie, Pennsylvania, God's got to say, what? But if I'm praying at the Dome of the Rock, God says, oh yeah, gotcha. Then we get down to the Wailing Wall. Now what the Jews do is they stand at the Wailing Wall and they say their prayers and they roll up little prayers on pieces of paper and they stick them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. I look over and here's this Baptist preacher writing down a prayer request, rolling up, sticking it in the Wailing Wall. What's that all about? Do I have to write my prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in a crack in a wall? No, God hears my prayer. But you see what happens? We start looking to relics and religious things instead of looking to our relationship with God. If that's for me, tell them I'm not here. No, don't tell them I'm busy. When I was in Israel, they sold little bottles of Jordan River water, little bottles of Jordan River sand. And preachers actually bought some of the water to take home and put in their baptistries. And I thought, my, oh my, what's that going to do? You put that little Jordan water in your baptistry, what does it do? Make it something else? And boy, after that little bottle of Jordan River runs out, everybody else gets gypped now because, well, he got Jordan River water in his baptism. I didn't. What's the difference between bringing Jordan River water and putting it in your baptistry than holy water that the Catholics have? What's the difference? See how we can substitute holy water for the Holy Spirit? How we can substitute relics for relationship? You know, people have good luck charms. Christians carry good luck charms. And how about saints' medallions and little plastic statues on the dashboards of their cars? For what? Are they gods that can protect by some magical power? Look in verses 10. Look at verse 10. So here comes the ark into the camp. It has become a relic. It has become a religious relic. And Israel says, "Now the ark's here. It will save us." And the Philistines said, "Oh, God has come into the camp. How are we ever going to win against these gods?" Look at verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The ark was taken by the Philistines. Now look over at chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was one of their false gods. They just added the ark to their collection of relics that they called gods. You know, in some places, crosses are used to ward off evil spirits. Really? Do you really think the devil's afraid of a piece of wood in the shape of a cross? That's nothing more than Dracula fable becoming superstition in the lives of Christians. The ark could not save Israel. Only the true and living God could save Israel. Relics have no power. They are dead things. The difference between a souvenir and a relic is that one ascribes special power to a relic and only a memory to the souvenir. Now, when I was in Israel, I got a souvenir. I got this rock from the Dead Sea. It's just a souvenir. Just a piece of rock. All this thing has is a memory. It reminds me of the Dead Sea. That's it. But if I would ascribe, if I would carry this rock around with me all the time, say, "Oh, I'm okay. Yes, sir, I got my rock. Here it is." I'd take this rock and put it on my dashboard when I drove somewhere. I'd take this rock and put it in the pulpit when I'm preaching. You know, see, it becomes a relic. I'm not trying to be unkind, but do you really believe that the plaster statue of Mary in a bathtub in your yard protects you? I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just saying. If so, you've substituted a relic for your relationship with God. Someone might say, "Well, I don't really believe it has any power." Then why wear it and why have it? It's just a piece of jewelry. No, it's not. Listen, it has religious connotations. What's the connotation if I wear a chain around my neck with a Pittsburgh Steelers logo on it? Now, be kind. The connotation is, well, oh, you like the Pittsburgh Steelers. You're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, right? But what's the connotation if I wear a chain around my neck with St. Christopher on it? See, the one is a secular connotation, the other is a spiritual connotation. If I wear a medal with Christopher on it, why am I wearing it? It has a spiritual connotation. I can say I don't believe it does anything, then why wear it? Because it's telling everybody else you believe it can do something. By the way, in addition to being the patron saint of travelers, St. Christopher is believed to protect people from epilepsy, lightning, storms, pestilence, and floods. Well, how did that work out for New Orleans a few years ago? When we substitute relics for relationships, we become weak and spiritually vulnerable to the enemy. When we substitute relics for relationship, we insult God and are defeated by the world. Number three. Now we go back to where we started, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the third point is this. Gifts. G-I-F-T-S. Gifts versus godliness. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7 again. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are at the church of Corinth. Now the church of Corinth had all the spiritual gifts operating, and it seems they were operating in full capacity. In verse 7, Paul says, ye come behind in no gift. And yet this church is the most carnal of all the churches in the New Testament. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for it hath been declared that there are contentions among you. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, I speak this to your shame. And 10 times the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, know ye not? Know ye not? Know ye not? In other words, Paul's saying to them, hey, you should know better. Don't you know what the Bible says? Sure you do. They had all the gifts operating, but they were not spiritual people. Paul said, you're not spiritual. Yeah, but hey, man, you ought to see one of our services, man. We got stuff going on over here, and we got stuff going on over there, and we got stuff happening everywhere. Yeah, but you're not spiritual, you're carnal. But we got all the gifts. That doesn't make you spiritual. That's what Paul said right here. They abused the Lord's table, and Paul had to correct them about it. They abused the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues, and Paul had to correct them about it. They were morally lax and self-indulgent, and yet all the spiritual gifts were in full operation. What had happened? The Corinthians thought that since they had the gifts, they were A-OK with God. They were not. They had substituted the gifts for the godliness that God demanded. They had substituted the gifts for the godliness that God demanded. And God was not well pleased. When the Apostle Paul wrote to his young understudy Timothy, instructing him about being a preacher, he wrote this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Did you hear that? Godliness? When Paul wrote to Titus, he said in chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What did God say? God said to us, be holy, for I am holy. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church and said, you're not holy, you're not godly, you're carnal, you have fornication going on, divisions among you, but you got all the gifts operating. That doesn't make you spiritual, does it? A person can exercise their spiritual gifts without being spiritual, because the Corinthians did. There were carnal believers exercising spiritual gifts, but not to the glory of God. Paul said that their preaching and serving was akin to sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He said they're speaking in tongues was such that if there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, they will not they say you're mad? You can exercise your gift personally without being spiritual, but you cannot exercise your gift profitably without being filled with the Spirit. Do not substitute your gift for the godliness that God desires in your life. Don't see the fact that you can exercise your gift as God's stamp of approval on your ungodly lifestyle, because it's not. He gave you a gift. You can use it, but that doesn't make you spiritual. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. We have to be careful that we don't substitute a fleece for our faith. We have to be careful that we do not substitute relics for our relationship. And we have to be careful that we do not substitute our gifts for godliness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. If we substitute fleeces for faith and relics for relationship and gifts for godliness, we will be in danger of losing our reward, losing our testimony, and having our candlestick removed. You're here tonight and you're a born-again Christian. You're saved and you know it for sure. Have you become lackluster in your Christian life? Have you become routine and rote in your Christian service? Have you perhaps substituted someone or something for a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you walking by faith or by fleeces? Are you relying on relics or your relationship with God? Are you operating your gifts without godliness? It will be to no avail in the end. Maybe tonight we need to come and say, oh Lord, I don't want to fall into any of these traps. I want to live for you and for your glory. I want to have the power of God operating in my life. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching or you're listening and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you have a personal relationship with God as your Father through faith in Christ, or do you have a religion? Are you sure that you're going to heaven, or do you just hope so? Are you trusting fully in what Jesus has done, or in what you can do? In Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins and give eternal life, and he only gives it to those who by faith trust in him. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're watching or listening, and you know in your heart you've never been saved. You know in your heart that you need to trust Christ and Christ alone, and you'd like to do so right now. If you're in this auditorium and you'd like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior, you can do it right there in the privacy of your own heart and mind. It's a transaction between you and the Lord. But I'd like to help you if you want me to. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior right where you sit, I want you to look up at me and we'll pray together. I'm looking around the auditorium. Anybody that needs to be saved and trust Christ as their Savior, just look up. I'll see you, you'll see me, and then we'll pray together. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer from your heart. Anybody like that here tonight? If you're watching or listening, I want you to stop whatever you're doing. If you're driving, pull over to the side of the road. I want you to bow your head right now, and I want you to confess your sins to God. And I want you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and put all your trust and all your faith in what he did for you, not what you think you can do for him. Receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith tonight. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord, for being so gracious and kind and sending us a Savior. Father, we thank you that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy. We thank you it's by grace through faith. That puts us all on the same playing field. And Father, I just pray tonight for those who are watching or listening who need Christ. I pray you'd speak to their hearts, help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to call upon the name of the Lord, as Paul said, and be saved. I pray for anyone in this room that needs to be saved, that they will not allow the hardness of their hearts to keep them from trusting Christ. I pray that they would turn from relics and they would turn from fleeces to Christ and trust Him as their Savior. I pray you'd bless Christians, that you might speak to our hearts, that we might come and get before you and adore you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is
477.
I'd like you to take your hymn books and stand and sing 477. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, or maybe there's something He has showed you or shared with you and you'd like to come and pray, why don't you feel welcome to come on up and get at the throne of grace. Talk to the Lord, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, whatever it might be, as we sing number 477.